We're eternally grateful, our Heavenly Father, that from eternity past thou didst set aside for us blessings. And under the privileges of equal opportunity, we have the possibility of having those blessings in time. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will now communicate to us that which is necessary for our advance to occur as we apply the things that we learn so that we might fulfill that very objective of glorifying thee to receive what thou hast for us in those areas of blessing. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last night I had a slight departure only because I felt, number one, I knew for a fact that there were at least two people here that were unsaved, and therefore I wanted to, most of you can obviously tell when there are unsaved people in the auditorium. I take right off and get that taken care of first of all, foremost. And if I'm in doubt, I'll make sure that whatever I'm teaching on is going to end up being Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But it had relationship because you remember we took up two areas where equal privilege and equal opportunity result, both of which have to do with the election of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there are three great elections in history. The first of all is Israel, the second of all is the Lord Jesus, and then thirdly, the church. The first and the third actually look to the second for their fulfillment, and salvation to Israel and salvation to the church is based on the election of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that from the standpoint of how an individual became a part of Israel had nothing to do with election. It was simply the corporate election of the nation. Here we have the corporate election of the body of Christ, not how individual members become a part of that body. That is done by a volitional decision to the plan. And the plan, of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus going to the cross, as a fulfillment of phase A of his election, the plan is salvation adjustment to the human race under unlimited atonement, and thereby the individual is held responsible for his decision as to whether or not, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. Under the second phase is the plan for the church. When the individual responds to the message of the gospel, he becomes a member of that which was elected in Christ, and that is a part of the body of Christ. We share in Christ's election, and that's why we're simply called the elect ones. Now, the growth of the believer is dependent upon the passage that I quoted last evening, making our election sure. It isn't that we fulfill our election, but we fulfill the responsibility and the objectives of why we are called the elect. And that has to do with the protocol plan of God. When the individual believer goes from Y to Z, they then have the assurity, XYZ, they then have the assurity in maturity that they are going to receive blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because they have fulfilled the obligations in protocol of God's plan for their life. And remember, protocol involves exactness of procedure, as in the case of the protocol of the gospel. You don't get saved by doing things that are outside of the realm of Christ dying for sins. It has nothing whatever to do with goodness or anything for that matter. It's an exact protocol. The exactness is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I think it's summarized in this statement. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. None other name. Muhammad, Joe Smith, you name them, you run the whole list. They may be sincere, but they cannot be saved. That's exactness. That's protocol. That is very narrow in its approach. Then I used some analogies last evening, you remember, to computers. I think there's a tremendous parallel. The more I get involved in computers, the more I see the exactness of procedure, the more I see As a matter of fact, Bob Thiem has done a marvelous job of analyzing computer chips to election and predestination. I won't burden you with that. I understand it, but I'm not about to get you bogged down in that sort of thing. What I primarily wanted to do on Sunday and then again last evening was to challenge you on some of the errors regarding predestination and election, and then exactly how election fits into the whole pattern, and especially how it fits in with the very study that we are making. Election is based on sovereignty, and sovereignty is that which is unchanged, unaltered, and sovereignty is that which God has decided, and he decides because he's God, and what he decides cannot be changed. You cannot reprogram it. It's simply God's sovereign decision. None of us are sovereign. We may be stubborn, but not sovereign. Whereas God is sovereign. And when he makes a decision, it never changes. And the decisions that he's made, for example, God made a sovereign decision that we would stay on earth under the laws of gravity. That's a sovereign decision. Okay? Only he can change them. We can't change them. We can try. For instance, you can be committed to another law. The other law is called the law of aerodynamics. And you're as it were, in flight. But as soon as you step out of that airplane, you are no longer governed by the law of aerodynamics. Well, you are to a degree. You see, because you do some flying on the way down. But it's always what? Down. Because God's law of gravity has now taken over. And eventually you're going to either go kaplunk or kersplash, whichever area you happen to be over. The greater being the kersplash. But in any event, there could be a great fish waiting for you there, and it would swallow you and spit you out, as I was threatened once because I refused to become the pastor of this church. One of the deacons sent me a letter and said, I understand you really enjoy fishing, and you even get out into the water in your waders, and I do. I did. And he said, don't be surprised if some great fish prepared by God swallows you and spits you out. And I was trying to figure out, where is he going to spit me out? Well, it would have to be Baja or somewhere there, and I have to walk the rest of the way in my waders. Anyway, I was very impressed with that. He even sent me his credit cards, all of them, and said, whatever you need, card blanche. And I said, wow. All 12 people were really enthused about getting me here. And about 6 months after I got here, he came to me and he said, you know, I think I may have made a mistake. Hey, you can't win them all, you know. But you see, that was 25 years ago. He's gone. I'm still here. All right, so the protocol plan, what God did in sovereignty is simply this. He said, I will give an exact plan in and through an exact message through an inexact people to an imperfect people. The inexact people are pastor teachers. We don't always get things as straight as we would like to get them, but we try. And then we try to communicate to different types of frames of references with preconceived theological positions as well as no theological positions, as well as not much there to begin with in some cases, and others too much there to begin with, you know, the intelligentsia. Very difficult to reach, by the way, either with the gospel or with the protocol teaching, because they have a grasp of some knowledge and much learning has made them mad. Nevertheless, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth is the basic principle. God set aside for every believer in eternity past escrow blessings. That was his sovereign choice. In addition to that, he had a spiritual gift which he sovereignly chose. He didn't ask if you wanted it. He didn't choose you to be saved, but as a result of your being saved, in his omniscience, he simply set all this stuff aside, waiting for the day when you reach the capacity to use it. In the case of the pastor-teacher, he's one of those individuals that recognizes his gift long before he reaches maturity, because the only way he's going to reach maturity is through the exercise of his own spiritual gift. By the way, don't ever get the idea that pastor teachers reach maturity because of some other pastor that's communicating to them. That's incidental. Okay? The pastor must reach maturity on the basis of his own study, not somebody else's. That's why it's futile for me or anyone else in the ministry to spend a lot of time in commentaries. Because a commentary is only good as the one who wrote it. I'll tell you the truth. I have commentaries that I refer to from time to time, and I can read 10 pages of error and just find one principle that's truth, but it's enough, and that's all I use it for. But I'm able to wade through it and recognize the fact that the rest of it is sheer nonsense. I mean, even the beloved Lewis Perry Chafer, when you read his systematic theology, it's got a lot of error in it. I mean, the man was a Presbyterian, and he held on to his dying days, infant baptism. But we won't hold that against him. He was also a dispensationalist. That's rare amongst Presbyterians. And then on top of that, he understood with some great detail positional truth for the believer. But when it came to election and predestination, man, he does a wing-over. Not even sure where he stands. So what you're getting is exclusive. Nothing else. Very few people believe it. Only because they don't understand it. That's the reason. They don't understand it. Well, I happen to be one that does. Be thankful that you have someone that understands it. I'm never going to get up here and say to you, well, people, you know, I've studied this passage, and this obviously is found somewhere in a hidden file in God's mind, and it's just too deep for me to know. Shoot me if I say that. Because I've just told you that I don't know anything about the text, and I'm blaming God for writing something in the text that can never be understood. And as I told you repeatedly, nothing in God's Word was recorded to confuse us. We have the confusion. Not God. When he communicates to man, you know what's always amazed me? It took us how many years to study Romans? Roughly 3.5, 5, right? And that wasn't even the whole book. We started at chapter 5 and we ended in chapter 16. We didn't cover the first 4 chapters. Do you realize that the Roman believer sat down and read that letter in one sitting and understood everything that Paul said? Do you think you've gone a long way, baby? Takes us 5 years to study it and understand it. Of course, the pertinency was based on the fact that it was very relevant in the time in which it was written, because everything that was written in that letter was pertinent to them. But what about its application to us as believers and all the ramifications involved? I doubt if whoever read the letter in front of the congregation said, now let me exegete this particular passage. No, they understood the language perfectly. That's one of the barriers right there. And remember, they were Roman believers, and therefore their national language was what? Was Latin. And here they're reading Greek. And they could read Greek, they could read Latin, and probably spoke 3 or 4 other languages, including some of the dialects within that region. Most of us can't even do anything with what? English. Because we ain't got no learning, that's why. All right, so we have then the principle of escrow blessings and a spiritual gift having been set aside, both of which are to be released at the point of maturity. When we say a person has maturated, what are we talking about? When they go to school or matriculated. A matriculating student is one who has finished the course, right? Got the paper. I took a course from a particular... Oh, when I went to GCC, when I was with the police department, I took about, 10 or 15 law courses.
And on my paper, it had written across it, non-matriculating student. In other words, the intent was that I was not going to get a degree. That's the way I set it up. I didn't want to go back a step and get an AA.
So I just took the courses to advance whatever I'd had in other areas. Found out later that if I finished up about four or five more courses, I could have got a degree in law enforcement. Didn't need it. You certainly wouldn't be impressed with it. Another thing to hang on my wall. That's about it. Well, here's the point. When you matriculate, that is, mature, you'll receive your escrow blessings. And under equal privilege and equal opportunity, every believer has those blessings set aside from eternity past. Every believer has a spiritual gift set aside from eternity past. I got the gift of pastor teacher billions and billions and billions and jillions of years ago. Now, I received it at the moment of my salvation. That was the experiential part of it. Not because I had the capacity to use it, but because I had to use it to gain capacity to further use it. And I've been doing it ever since. When I recognized the fact that I had the gift, didn't do me any good, by the way. I still couldn't teach. I couldn't even stand in front of people. They terrified me. So I had to get over that. And then I had to get over the very fact that I had no knowledge. You know, most of you, or at least some of you, were raised in a church or in a family where you went to church and you got some Sunday school background, right? You learned about Peter Cottontail and all the rest of them. No, you know what I'm talking about. You learned about the Sunday school lessons. I had none. Absolutely zero. And here I am, 24 years old, with no biblical background whatever, and I'm going to go into the ministry. What a joke. Well, here I am 30 some odd years later. Now it's no joke. Now people take me seriously. It's taken me 35 years, you see. See? Nobody smiled, because it's no joke. I did, because it's still thrilling to me. If anybody ever asked themselves, why me, I would ask that, why me? God certainly didn't look at me and say, look at that orator. And look at the way he speaks English. I mean, he says goils and dat and tings. I've got to use that. Dat. Couldn't even speak the English language properly. I was raised in New York City. Then shortly after I was saved, what was the obvious? I was going to be a missionary where? In Greece, of course. Why, the Lord slammed that business in my face. Escrow blessings poured out when you reach maturity. Spiritual gift poured out. At least when you reach the area of spiritual adulthood. Spiritual adulthood is differentiated from the top floor of the edification complex by virtue of the fact that you're just about as close as you can get and you've reached the plateau of spiritual self-esteem. You're highly motivated. You're going through all of the momentum tests and passing them beautifully. That's the key. That's the buffeting stage before the maturity barrier is broken. Those of you that know anything about the speed of sound, they experienced that later in World War II, when an aircraft went into about a 4 or 5 negative degree power dive. That's where the aircraft is not only screaming earthbound, ready to drop some bombs, but in addition to that, because of the negative attitude, the airfoil, the lift factor is almost zero. Matter of fact, they had great difficulty in pulling out. Because after you break the speed of sound, everything is reversed. Up is down, down is up, etc. Okay? So what they were doing is they'd feel the buffeting of the airplane, rivets start popping left and right, stress points going all over the place, and they'd start to pull back on the stick, and all of a sudden, pfft, they were in the drink or in the dirt, depending upon what body they were over. Principle? Just before you break that barrier, it's going to be a lot of buffeting.
A lot of buffeting. See, that's the testing. You think you have the doctrine, God says. Now use it. And after that, there's a respite. It's a little area where you kind of take a breather. It's like a summer vacation where you do absolutely nothing. And then it starts all over again. Why? Because now you're marching on to plan B in the maturity phase.
What we're going to talk about tonight is plan C. And that is, for the Medal of Honor recipients, the highest award given to believers. All right, what's it based on? Escrow blessings poured out. Spiritual gift, full exercise. They have stayed in status quo maturity. They have not wavered. And as I mentioned, as Paul said, he fought the good fight and he finished that which the Lord had sent him to do. He could honestly say, I finished God's protocol plan for me in toto. That's phenomenal. I can't. And I know you can't. Unless you think you did. I've met some people that thought they did at 35. But then they were crazy too. All right, so the final and ultimate decoration is the Order of the Morning Star. Again, the references, Revelation 2:26 compared with Revelation 2:28. Revelation 2:26 says, furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments, that means the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God, to spiritual maturity, until the end, that is the end of his life, to him I will give authority over the nations. And remember the reference to, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, refers to the mature believer under Christ in the millennium. Because who's speaking? Christ is speaking. He doesn't say, I will rule with a rod of iron, and he will rule with a rod of iron. He's talking about the believers that are going to receive their blessing in the millennium. All right. Then he moves on to verse 28. Furthermore, I will give to him the order of the morning star. The Lord Jesus has the title of the bright and morning star in Revelation 22:16 and 2 Peter 1:19. Reference here, of course, to Christ's royal title, his final royal title, the third. Point four, receiving the reward is the highest manifestation of glorifying the Lord in the church age. I think we left off somewhere right about there. So you should have at least 4 points. If you don't, well, at least get the idea. Point five, this title was given to our Lord at his ascension and session, and is related to both the strategic as well as the tactical victory of the angelic conflict. Now you see, a lot of times we forget that there is an angelic situation that's going on all the time. There are two areas involving the angelic conflict, both the strategy of Satan as well as his tactics. And it's always been amazing to me that the Word so clearly speaks of the fact that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and yet too often we are. What is his greatest tactic that you can think of? There's one word. It's always found in Satan's strategy. Flattery. That's right. Flattery. And then add to that some truth. There's always some truth. The truth is not distorted, it's omitted. There's a vast difference between a distortion of truth and an omission of truth. And I bring your attention again to the garden. When he came to the woman, he flattered her. That was his first approach. Okay? Then he built on what she knew and left out certain essential features. In the day you eat thereof, you will have as much knowledge as God. Yeah, that's kind of flattering, isn't it?
Wow! So one thing man didn't need, to have as much knowledge as God. Is that a true statement? Well, it's true in one sense. Then obviously, it's not true in another. So the fundamental strategy is exactly what caused him to fall. Pride. Arrogance. Always trying to usurp God. Originally, what did he try to do? Take over heaven. You say, how could he do that? How can the creature take over the creator? That's arrogance. That's why arrogance is so blind. And don't sit there and say, how could he have done that? Because we do it all the time. We dethrone God in our lives by attempting to live it in the energy of the flesh. That's simply saying, God, you're not in control of my life. I'm in control of my life. And I've heard people actually give testimony to the fact that they really feel proud that they have control of their life. No, in my case, my only pride comes from one thing, and that's either Christ has control of my life or my life. Well, you fill in the expletives, it's a mess. Blankety blank blank. Because I know the difference. Most don't. They try it in the energy of the flesh. They get some success. They never go as far as allowing the Lord to lead them, and therefore they have no idea what it means to be led of the Spirit of God. Their loss. And of course, the day is coming, the day of reckoning. And incidentally, it might be sooner than you think. You say, that sounds like a threat. It might be. In fact, it is. Well, this little girl this morning, let's assume she was a believer. Last night, maybe her mother and father were talking to her about the Lord, and saying, one day you're going to be with the Lord, and so on and so forth. And she probably thought to herself, yeah, when I'm 75. And she walked out of her trailer, walked across the street, and got hit, and was hit 60 yards. The guy hit her at 55 miles an hour. Dead. 11 or 12. She thinks she was going to die when she left the house? No. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then the candle is snuffed out. And sometimes God disciplines us by keeping us here longer. Okay. And if nothing else, for those that are still alive, that are outside of the will of God, they are walking illustrations of what you should never be. And some are even left to challenge us. I'm convinced that a lot of people are going to close their eyes and pass on as soon as I become totally relaxed about them. The only reason they're still alive is because I still get uptight. God says, you haven't passed yet. I'm going to keep that person alive. They're not worth a diddly otherwise. Honestly, not a diddly. Not even a did. I wouldn't even give them the LLY. All right, the title was given to our Lord in his ascension and session. What title? The Bright and Morning Star. Why? Because it's relative to his victory in the angelic conflict. And that's the whole thing for us. You see, there's a battle raging. And a lot of people are, you know, they're all excited. I detected that when I heard the responses to the Arabian Desert. I thought it was great. And we rallied around that. People were saying, yeah, that kick butt, you know, get in there and go through them like, you know, through a goose and so on. And yet when it comes to the Christian life, they're so passive. And just go, Satan kick me, Satan step on me, Satan beat me up, leave me as a casualty in a backyard somewhere. The average believer is a total casualty on the battlefield of life. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to declare these things to you for the churches. I am the root
and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. In Numbers 24:17, this title is related to our Lord's strategic victory. For in Numbers 24:17, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Behold, a star, Christ is the morning star, shall come forth from Jacob. That's the first advent. And a scepter shall rise from Israel. That, of course, having to do with what? The second advent. Isn't it interesting that a lot of these people that spoke didn't have any idea what they were saying? You know, David went through life prophesying all over the place. You read Psalm 22, and you say, what a tremendous analogy to our Lord's suffering on the cross. He had no idea what he was talking about. He was probably going through that himself in a lot of respect. But when did they pierce his hands and his feet? Don't always think, by the way, when you read the prophets, that they thoroughly understood what they were saying. They were speaking under inspiration, and in some cases, even in dreams and visions, and therefore they were in trances. And in a trance, they just simply penned the words. God, the Holy Spirit, overtaking them, and through them, communicated through writing. You think the fellow that Numbers 27 is quoted from understood all he was saying? That he went through himself. Christ in first advent, Christ in second advent. No, we look back in retrospect. We have a tremendous advantage, by the way, in analyzing prophecy. Because for us, for the most part, a lot of it is yet to be fulfilled, and some of it has been fulfilled, especially when it relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They had some understanding that he'd be born in Bethlehem, for example, that he would come, he would be in the city of David, and then unto us a child is born, unto us given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, etc., etc. But as far as the whole pattern goes, they didn't say, that's Messiah, and when Christ came, they quoted all these passages. A lot of them were going around bumping into each other. Show us a sign, they said. What more do you need? You have the star that appears. That was prophesied. The place, that was prophesied. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That was prophesied and fulfilled. What more do they want? Well, same old story. That's why people still hold to unsound doctrine. You can show them. Doesn't matter. Don't get upset when you try to, you know, you nail them with something. You get somebody that's a five-point Calvinist and you say, where'd you get that from? They wouldn't believe in the star, so don't worry about it. Took three heathen from the east to come and recognize the fact. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. No. It's not who it was. They give them names. They're not recorded in Scripture. It's tradition, you understand. But even the items they brought were in preparation to all areas of both his birth and his burial. Accident? Hardly. Matthew 2:2 also has a reference to the morning star related to the first advent. The morning star is also referred to in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and it says, and the morning star has come up, reference here to the second advent. Point 10, the order of the morning star is named after our Lord's royal title and is given to believers because of their historical impact in the church age. I'm hurrying because my time is gone. What then is the order of the morning star? Tomorrow night, the seven privileges that accompany the order of the morning star. You see, it takes a lot of time to study this because it's the highest honor. When you give somebody the Medal of Honor, you just don't say to them, well, there it is, buddy. Thanks for your work. Goodbye. No, you have a big ceremony. I got a letter from a man today who's apparently, well, he is, in fact, a young pastor teacher that is without a church. And so he's giving references. And one of the references that he lists is a lieutenant commander who had been given the Medal of Honor. It's a good reference. Medal of Honor is not given to everyone. And it's not given for just, you know, here you go. I like you. I don't know. It's a presidential citation. It's the highest award in this nation for heroism as well as far beyond the call of duty. This is the Medal of Honor of the Christian life. Well, we'll see it tomorrow night. We'll finish it up. The seven privileges of the winner of the award of the Order of the Morning Star. Can you imagine? I can't, but I'm asking you to. What that's going to look like, whether it's around the neck or as a crown on the Apostle Paul, and maybe even on you. Because remember, equal privilege, equal opportunity. There's no reason why we cannot reach for the best. Reach for the star. Father, thank you for the time, for the challenge. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.